Well, it is once again my privilege to introduce Pastor Bill Klein. I think most of you here know him. Our brother, Pastor Bill, preaches each Sunday at the Sisquoc Community Church. And I know that Pastor Duane and I, one of the things that we love about Bill is that he loves the Word of God, and that comes through in every conversation. So I'm looking forward to hearing, once again, the Word of God through you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, I like that. At least we know everybody's awake right off the bat, huh? And I'm glad he finally, this is my third time here, and he didn't know the name of my church before. And I'm glad he gave the name, Sisquoc Community Church. But there is a rumor going around, it's a false rumor, that the name of our church is the Sasquatch. Yeah. We have people in our church with big feet, but that's not what... Yeah, it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. We're going to be studying from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What it means to be a living sacrifice. A part of scripture that's probably well known to you, as it is our custom. We like to go through, instead of just reading the text, we want to go through word by word and phase by phase and give you what is called the technical notes for these two verses. If you have the study guides for tonight, this will be on page one, will be your technical notes. And so if you want to write these down, because the message is the Word of God itself. And we want to go through and share with you the facts of the text, and then we'll take the teaching of the text itself. Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit who is here with us. Thank you for your faithfulness to magnify your Son and his truth to our hearts. We surrender this hour to you for you to work out your will according to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. What we have up here on the board, up in the screen, we actually have the King James Version, because I know some of you use the King James, and when I use English, I use the King James text, and also the New International Version, and we have them running side by side, so that we can go through these technical points. There will be seven technical points in these first two verses. First of all, I want to emphasize the word therefore. It's found in both of these translations. And the Greek word for therefore designates the division in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is known as the constitution of the Christian faith. And Paul, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, presents the doctrinal section of Romans. And then beginning at chapter 12, verse 1, he begins with, therefore. And he's going to beseech them or urge them to do something. Now, the second half, chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Romans, many people call it the application section. I never use the word application, because it kind of denotes a little bit of a human effort that I've got to go and take these truths and apply them to my life. What I must do is respond. I always call it response. It's my heart's response to what Christ has done for me. And if my response is to surrender and submit to His Spirit to work out in my life these truths that He's presenting to me, His Spirit does the work in me. But it's called not an application, but a response. Secondly, notice in the King James text, I beseech you, therefore. The New International Version uses the word urge. It's the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to appeal to someone. I think that's interesting. It's a major point in this text that Paul is making an appeal, not giving a command. In light of everything that Christ has done for us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. His appeal is by or through the mercies of God. Everything presented in Romans chapters 1 through 11 is God's mercy, His compassion upon us. And Paul is making the appeal that all that Christ has done for us, all of His mercy and compassion that has provided for us justification and sanctification, our response, he says, I appeal to you through His mercies and through His compassions which He has poured out upon us, that you do something, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. NIV has the same thing, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is what he's appealing for us to do. Almost sounds like a contradiction. How do you offer God a sacrifice, but it's living? You'd think it would be maybe better off if we offered God a sacrifice that would die on the altar. But no, in light of what Christ has done for us, he says, I appeal to you that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the text goes on to say that those living sacrifices are to be holy, acceptable, literally well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, NIV says your spiritual act of worship. This living sacrifice is to be holy. It's the word hagios, and it means to set apart. It is also supposed to be well-pleasing, which is the literal translation, not acceptable, not just pleasing, but well-pleasing to God. Whatever pleases Him, that's the thread that's passing right through this text. It's what pleases God. And that this is your reasonable service. Now, I want to take the definition of this word reasonable. It's the Greek word logikos. It's where we get the word logical from in English. And it literally is the Greek word that describes the reasoning process of the human mind. That arena, that function through which we reason out the issues of life. Our thinking processes. And what is interesting about this is that this little phrase, which is your reasonable service, or that this is your spiritual act of worship, it is what is called in Greek grammar apposition. Not opposition, it's with an A. Apposition, which means parallel or the same. This phrase is in apposition to the appeal to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This explains what that means. What is a living sacrifice? It's serving the Lord with our reasoning processes. Serving the Lord with our reasoning processes. And as we go on to verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The fifth thing we want to mention here in this verse is the command by Paul now. And be not conformed. It's called the present tense in the command mode. And it indicates that they are already being conformed by this world. The translation literally reads, stop being conformed to this age or to this world in which you're living. Interesting, because the word for conformed, both translations use the word conform, is the word schematizo, where we get our word schematic in English. So he's talking about the outward appearance. He's talking about people who are looking for the outward appearance, how they dress, how they talk, who they hang around, what they do, as their identification for who they are as people. Now, we all know that young people grow up this way, trying to find their identification. Even some of us adults are still trying to find our identification. The command is, stop being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Again, a present tense command, be continually being transformed. Interesting, because both of these commands are indicating to us that they are to be going on at the same time. Stop being conformed to this world and be continually being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed, metamorpho, is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. Stop being conformed. Stop allowing the world to dictate to you who you're going to be. But rather be transformed from the inside. By what? By the renewing of your mind. The word for mind is the word nous. If you spell it N-O-O-S, that's it. The word nous in Greek, and there are many Greek words in the Bible that describe the function of the mind. Psuche is the psyche. Paul says that's the arena. Once you're saved, everything is going on inside of the arena. Satan is attacking through the system of this world with thoughts, pushing buttons, causing emotional reaction. But God's Spirit is also ministering to us. He's also ministering His Word to the arena of our minds from His Spirit. And so the arena, the psuche, the psyche. And Paul says, stop being conformed to this world, but be continually being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The perceptive processes is what nous describes. How you perceive life. How you perceive things that are going on in your life around you. And he says that this transformation of the mind is to produce something, a result, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, and again the word is well-pleasing and perfect will of God. The word proof is dokimazo. And it means put something to the test so that you can approve of it as really being from the Lord. We're told in Scriptures to test the spirits. We're told in the Word of God, be able to test your situations through the perceptive processes of your mind, that you can perceive what God wants you to do. And what He wants us to do and perceive is what God's will is. And His will is described with three adjectives. It is good. It is well-pleasing. And it is perfect. Page 2, through with the technical notes. That didn't hurt too bad, did it? Three things we want to point out to you tonight from our text. The first message we gave here, and I think it was 06, we presented a message to you entitled, Satan's Only Weapon Against a Believer in Christ. Do you know there's only one in the whole Bible? Once you're saved, once you have received Christ, once you're born of the Spirit of God and He's living in your spirit and the Holy Spirit has sealed your soul and your spirit, there's only one weapon that Satan has against the believer. The Bible calls it merimna, the occupation of the attention of the mind. Not the occupation of the mind, but the occupation of the attention of your mind. We took 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, where Peter said, "Cast all of your care upon the Lord, for He's concerned for you." The word care is the word merimna. Everything that you're occupied with, cast it on the Lord, because He is concerned for you. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, that's to Christians. He's not out to devour Christians, their soul, their spirit, their salvation. He's out to occupy the attention of a believer's mind. And it is through that that he occupies and causes us to worry. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. When Jesus said, "Be not anxious for your life." That's the word merimna. "Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on." Jesus indicating that Satan will even use the basic necessities of life to get a believer to be occupied with their mind on these necessary things. And just these last few weeks caused me to realize that someday, maybe soon, we all will be occupied with a failing economy. Where will we get our next meal? How are we going to take care of the brethren in the hard times? And Jesus said the necessities are necessary, but don't get occupied with it. Because he said, right before that text, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, in Matthew 6, 24, he says, man, the human being, is not able to serve two masters. The word able is the word for capacity. We haven't been made to have the capacity to serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or we will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word for mammon is mammonon. It means the physical world that we live in, not just money. It could be striving for a career goal. Anything that has to do with this physical world is mammona. And I, nor you, have the capacity to serve both God and the things of the world. You see, we can be saved, but spend the majority of our life being occupied with our minds on the things of this world and the things of this life and never be changed and transformed. That's what this is all leading up to. Therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I appeal to you." It's interesting, no command. He's appealing to them. In the Scriptures, when there's appeal, an appeal to respond to Christ's love, it's not in a command form. Now, on Tuesday nights, we have a Bible class in David's room right over here. That's, if you ever show up on Wednesday night and it's all messed up, we were there the night before. We sing as we go, though, okay? All right. And we're studying the book of Philemon. And Paul appeals to Philemon to receive his slave back, his runaway slave who got saved. And Paul says, "Receive him back as a brother." And he says, "I appeal to you out of your love." See, there's no command with love. In fact, this Tuesday night, we're going to begin a study on agape, the word for love. Do you know we're not commanded to love? You say, "Now, wait a minute. What are the two great commandments? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself." You will love. It's not a command. You see, in the Old Testament, when God said about His people that when He pours out His Spirit upon His people, they will love. Because God is love. Do you know what the scripture presents? That love, agape love, is the evidence that someone is saved. Because if God is love, and agape is produced by God's Spirit, then everybody that has the Holy Spirit is loving. Maybe not in our human evaluation about what love is, but it's a factual statement. Love. Paul says, I appeal to your love to receive Onesimus, your runaway slave, again. Paul here appeals to people. I appeal to you based on all the mercies and the compassions that the Lord has shown to you and poured out upon your life. That He has justified you through His death. That you are now made right with God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, He has sanctified you. Interesting, the word sanctify and the word saint and the word holy all come from the same word in the Bible. When God's Holy Spirit comes into my life, I am set apart and I'm sanctified for Christ. And He did that for me. And He did that for you. We can't produce our salvation. We can't even produce our sanctification. That's why the Bible says walk in it. We already have it. Paul says, I appeal to you based on all everything that Christ has done for you. That you respond. It's a response. It's a free will choice. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is set apart and well-pleasing unto God. This sacrifice, again, is to be living. It is to be holy and well-pleasing. All three adjectives describe the sacrifice. That seems kind of strange for Paul to use the term living and sacrifice. Sounds like there should be opposites there. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. See, not only did He die for me on the cross, but He purchased me. Isaiah 53:6 tells us what sin is that everyone has gone their own way. You can be a good person, a nice person, and still go your own way, and that's called sin. You see, surrender to the Lord, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is me giving up my own way. So after He died for me, and after He purchased me, His Spirit came into my heart, and now a relationship is formed and is ongoing, my interaction with the Spirit of God. He wants me, in the very circumstances of my life, to present my body to Him as a living sacrifice back to Him for all that He has done in His sacrifice for me. Now let's get to the reasonable service. Remember, I told you the phrase, which is your reasonable service, is an apposition parallel to the phrase, to present your bodies. It explains what it means. To present your body as a living sacrifice means to serve the Lord out of your reasoning process. Now, this is only one of two places where this word logikos is used, the word for reasoning process. The other place is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile. I like that word guile. It's the word dolon. And it means double meaning. A person who is filled with guile is a deceptive person. They say one thing and mean another. But we'll see that even the Word of God is going to have a negative with guile here in a moment. Wherefore, laying aside, and that's literally what is called an aorist participle. After having laid aside all of this, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, we get to verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, many people think that this word is making reference to the Word of God. But it's our word, logikos. It's making reference to the reasoning process of a person's life. Also, I told you about the word dolon. The word sincere is the word adolon. The Word of God is without double meaning, without duplicity. Now, last Sunday night, if you missed it, I'm sorry you did. Pastor James gave an excellent message on how many people today believe that the truth from the Word of God is relative. That whatever it means to you, it might be different than what it means to me. And so truth is relative. Therefore, truth is not substantiated by anything other than a person's personal beliefs. This says the sincere milk that feeds you, making reference to the Word of God, the sincere milk that feeds you is without duplicity. It has no double meaning. The Bible has no double meaning. It means what it says. But not just that, it means what the author meant it to say. Paul received the inspiration for the Word of God in this particular letter. For years, I would share with people what I thought the Bible meant to me, as I believed I had God's Spirit to lead me and guide me in the various understandings of the Bible. Down in Los Angeles, we were in an auditorium, and every Wednesday night I would give a message on one of the six chapters in the book of Ephesians. One chapter every Wednesday night. And I thought that God had given me some insight. But then a year later, I read through Ephesians. And I came to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, I have written these things so that you might perceive my understanding of the mysteries of Christ. I said, uh-oh. He didn't write it for me to come up with my own opinion or even my own insights about what it says, but he wrote so that I might perceive his understanding of the things of Christ, not mine. The Bible message is without duplicity, without double meaning. The more you study it, the deeper you study it, the more you see it's exact. It says what it says. God doesn't leave it up to us to decide what His Word says. So here, Peter is saying the word sincere means without duplicity, milk of the reasoning process, that you may grow thereby. He says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then feed on the milk of God's Word. That is without duplicity. He's not going to say one thing and mean another. He's going to minister to your mind, but the ministry is to your reasoning processes, the intimacy of who you are and what you think. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the only two places in the Bible where this word is found. And it makes reference to the reasoning process. So the response of the believer: respond to what Christ has done for you, Paul says. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Well, as you're thinking things out in life and you're reasoning things out in life, to make the decision to surrender to the Lord for His purposes. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now the restoration of the believer in verse 2. two things that we are to do simultaneously. Again, the present commands. Stop being conformed to this world, this age. Don't let it dictate to you how you're going to dress, how you're going to act, where you're going to go. Don't let your outward appearance and the human frame and the human development be the identification for who you are as a person inside. But rather, at the same time, while you're continually not being conformed to this world, be continually transformed. That's the interchange in which God's Spirit brings to the spirit and to the mind. But how am I transformed? It's by the renewing of my mind. Here we go with the mind again. Remember I told you Satan's only weapon is to occupy the attention of a believer's mind. Can be all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Did you know that Satan studies us? Job chapters 1 and 2 tell us that Satan studies God's people. He wants to find out what it's going to take to bring into our lives that's going to cause us to be occupied with something that he would bring our way. Could be bad health. Could be tragedy in the family. Could be hardship at work. Hardship in the home. I was going to say hardship at church, but we know that doesn't happen. Anything. He will scout us. That's what the Hebrew text reveals in Job chapter 1, that Satan scouts us to see what it is that he can do and bring our way to get us occupied and away from Christ and get us to worry and to fear. It's because God, after saving us, he wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds. If our minds are occupied with the things of this life and we're worried and anxious, we will have no time for the Word of God. We can even show up to the ministry and teaching of God's Word and not even hear it because we're worried about things in our life. Remember, we don't have the capacity to serve two things. Service to Christ isn't physically showing up. Service to Christ is reasoning things out in life and responding and surrendering to Christ as a living sacrifice for His purposes to be worked out in my life. But why does the mind need to be renewed? This is a very important point. You see, after we are saved, after Christ comes into our heart, we are still left with in the cortex of our brain with the impressions of the old life. The effects of sin that we've practiced in our life. Even some people have been abused as children. They carry those experiences still on the cortex of the mind. They can celebrate spiritually that they're saved and now belong to Christ, but they need to be changed and transformed and healed. You know that the Lord is so intimately involved in the lives of His people that He wants to take His Word, the ministry of His Word, and renew the cortex of the brain. See, just going to church or playing church and waiting for some kind of miracle, miracles happen. But God says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. But we're not changed and transformed in the cortex of the mind. I appeal to you. As you think things out in life, that you surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord and His purposes and His will for your life. And we arrive at that point by being in the process of having our minds restored, healed, mended. That's why the study of the Word of God is so important in the life of the believer. It's not just duty. It's not just something that we have to do because we're saved. It is God's design to move through His Word and change your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says, to be changed in the spirit of your mind. They saw that after being saved, that is the big ministry and process and the way that a believer is to go. And Satan looks at a believer and Satan says, I can't take your soul. You belong to Christ. But I'm going to try to take the attention of your mind and occupy it so that God can't, so that the Lord won't be able to restore you and heal you and mend you and make you a new person. So we get occupied. Certainly with the state of the world and the economy today, we've got a lot to be occupied with. But again, it's a wake-up call for believers. It's not our world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he's talking about loving the world. Do you not know that the one who makes friendship with the world establishes himself as an enemy of God? It's Satan's world. So what is a believer supposed to do? How are we supposed to function? We're already in it. We're not of it, but we're already in it. We go back to that text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Jesus said, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on. And he says, this is what all of the nations, all the heathen look for. They're worried about what they have to eat and what they have to put on. But Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added, supplied. Because earlier he had said, you only have the capacity to serve one master. The Lord knows that we can't seek Him and His will for our life and be occupied with all these other things, the necessities of life, at the same time. So He says, just seek Him. With our one capacity, seek Him. And He promises to take care of us, whatever we need. It'll be added. It'll be supplied. But it's our mind. With all of the effects of the past life and all the experiences of this life, God wants to heal us and transform us. I understand there's somewhat 18 small group meetings now with believers gathering together around the Word of God. Not to study the Bible as a textbook, but to follow God's design as people in need of healing and help and ministry, as we all sit under the hearing of God's Word and allowing His Spirit to change and transform us. It's God's designed way. He made it so that it's just not one swipe of the hand where you're saved and all of the effects of sin are gone. Because it's a relationship. Church is a spiritual hospital. It's for the people who realize their need for Christ even after they're saved. Now that I belong to the Lord, I don't have to be distracted with that. Now I can come and receive from His Spirit and be changed and transformed with my mind so that as I think things out in life, I've got the truth of God's Word ministered to me by His Spirit. And I can make choices to do what God wants me to do. It's difficult if you don't know His Word. It's difficult if your mind is not transformed to make those decisions because we're too plugged into the flesh. We're too emotionally involved with life and psychologically involved with life. And our emotions dictate to us. But God wants us to be under the influence of His Spirit. His design is to change and transform us by the renewing of the mind. Thirdly, the result for the believer. The result for the believer. So that we will be able to prove, dokimazo, put something to the test and approve of it after testing. We're told we can test the spirits. We can test information that goes through our mind. Is that Satan trying to deceive me, or is that the Spirit of God ministering to my mind? We can know Him by His voice, and we can know Him by His Word as we draw close to Him. To be able to put things to the test and prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Just as a side note, the word for good is agathos. In the Bible, the New Testament, the word agathos is good that it belongs to the production of God's Spirit. The word for good, kalos, means human good. This is the word agathos. So you can prove what is God's will, what is good, spiritually good for you and for God. What is well-pleasing? That which pleases Him. And that is perfect. That is to say, for me to function in the very purpose for which God has brought me into this life for. We weren't just random thoughts. We came into this life at a certain time in history for God's purposes. But we were ruined by sin, and we went our own way. And God has saved us, and now He's restoring us so that we can continue to function closer to that function that He originally designed for us to have. This is God's plan. The result of the believer is to do God's will and prove what it is. God in His Word gives us information for every circumstance in life that we could face. To know it from cover to cover isn't just an intellectual exercise. It's literally the Word of God. It's alive. It's not just words on a page. God inspired to have it put on a page for us. When God's Spirit takes that truth and makes it alive, God's people are set free. It was to God's people that Jesus said, "And you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There are a lot of believers today that are hurting. I know of churches that are bringing in psychologists from the outside to help the believers in their struggle with their marriages and in their personal life. Because the church can't find an answer. And families are being torn apart. Right and left. It's Satan's attack. And many in churches today are admitting we don't know how to stop it. We know what God's Word says, but we don't know how to stop it. Well, the people aren't changed. They're not healed. They're not transformed. God, if God has saved you, He wants to transform you. The reason He has come to dwell within our spirits and in our hearts is that He might do a restoration from within, a transformation from within. We won't be perfect, but what a thrill it is to be healed. What a thrill it is for God to minister to those areas in life which we've struggled with our whole life. We've got to know what God's Word says. Satan's only weapon is to occupy the attention of your mind so that you're too tired, no time, to fellowship around God's Word with God's people and allow God's Spirit to move in the minds of God's people and change them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You so much for healing us, saving our souls from the clutch of Satan, who energized us to fulfill the will of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. But out of Your mercy and compassion, You have saved us. And now You reside within by Your Spirit. But now You desire to change from inside, to restore us, to mend us and to heal us. We pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, for each of us, as we meditate, as we seek what Your will is for us, that we will understand Satan's devices, that we will see him working in our life, trying to bait us into worrying over life and being anxious over life. We pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would draw us into that intimate relationship with You, where You're in our thought processes, ministering to us by Your Word, that You're healing those experiences of sin that we've suffered, those abuses that we've suffered, that You can heal us and mend us. Impress upon us the importance of the study and ministry of Your Word out of Your love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.